tonight, we're going to talk about the book of Jonah. Okay, everybody say Jonah.
Jonah.
Okay, who would say, like, I've at least heard of the story of Jonah before? Okay? So some of you have heard about it, some of you are new to it, and that's okay. I'll give you the overview of it tonight. And we're going to look at that story and what we could learn. It's kind of like a mini case study. We're not going to go too long into it, but it's kind of like a case study of this dude named Jonah. And should we model his life and should we not model his life? And what does that have to do? What does this guy that's been dead hundreds and thousands or thousands of years, a couple years, and can we learn anything from his life? Okay, because the Bible is not just a book for us just to read and gather information. It's a book for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and teach us about how we're supposed to live out our life and teach us about God today. Sound good? Okay, so let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for just another time to gather together as your family, as brothers and sisters, as friends. God, thank you that we can laugh. Thank you that you created community and joy, and we get to participate in that. God, thank you that, man, we live in a place where we can gather every week, and thank you for the blessing of the couches that we can meet in the union and sing your praises really loud and listen to it echo through the entire union. And we just ask for your blessing tonight. God, speak to us. We know it's pre-connection, God, but this is still the real deal. And we ask that we would walk away changed. If you want to walk away changed tonight, I just invite you just to even say that to him. God, would I walk away changed tonight? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, so the book of Jonah. I was doing a little bit of research just when I was prepping for this, and Jonah wrote parts of the book of Jonah, okay? He's the author of part of it, but we don't think he's the author of the whole thing, okay? But because it's not a very pretty picture of Jonah, I don't think he would want to write that story about himself, okay? But it does talk about him. So some of you guys may know that Jonah is called by God to share the gospel, to share the good news with this place called Nineveh, okay? So Jonah is supposed to go to Nineveh. And there's an animal that's in the Jonah story. Does anybody know what the animal is?
Fish.
Okay, it's a giant fish. We don't know if it's a whale or not. We assume it's a whale, kind of, but it's a giant fish, okay? So what happens is we often see, oh, I'll give you the overview. Basically, Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. He freaks out. He tries to sail the other direction. He hits a giant storm. He tells the people in his boat, says, hey, it's my fault that there's a storm. You should throw me overboard. And the guys are like, I don't think so. And then they finally come to terms with it. It's like, okay, we'll throw you overboard. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a giant fish. He's in the fish for 3 days. And then he gets spewed up on dry land. It's like everybody's favorite verse. And then the fish spew him out on dry land or something like that. But he's real reluctant to share the gospel with this city called Nineveh. Okay, and eventually he does. And then some good things happen in the city. Okay, so I won't tell all the details of that. But that's the overview of the book. But here's the thing. Jonah actually gets a bad rap. Like, we look at Jonah and we think, like, what are some words that we think about Jonah? Like, how would you describe the person of Jonah?
Disobedient,
yeah.
Scurred.
S-K-E-R-D. What else? Hateful. Did you say something? Okay, no.
Rebellious.
Yeah, hateful, rebellious. Anything else?
Judgmental.
Yeah. Coward, maybe? He kind of goes back and forth between being honest and just lying to a bunch of people, right? Running away from God and then finally coming to terms with it. And it's kind of a messy story. And honestly, it ends really abruptly. It's really interesting. I encourage you to read it. It's only like 4 chapters. But we often see him as a coward because he does get scared. He tries to sail like literally in the opposite direction. I think I'm ringing a little bit. And then eventually he turns back to preach to the Assyrians. But here's the thing. Jonah's issues with sharing the gospel are a whole lot more relatable than we think they are. Okay, we look at the story of Jonah and we're like, oh, that was a long time ago. They got these really terrible people. Of course you wouldn't want to share with them. But when we look really deeper into it, we see that Jonah's a lot more relatable than we thought he was. So one of the things that we need to know about Jonah is, so he's from Israel, okay, he's from the northern kingdom of Israel, and he was very loyal to his country, okay? So he could be called loyal, he could be called a patriot, okay? So he was loyal to his country, even though his country was kind of eroding from the insides out. His country, Israel, was slowly getting more and more corrupt as the days went on, but yet he was like, I'm fighting for Israel until I die, okay? He was all in. But the thing is, the Assyrians, and that's a city that's in Nineveh. I'm sorry, Nineveh is a city encapsulated by the Assyrian people. Okay, the Assyrians, they hated Israel. They hated Israel. They were enemies of Israel for over 100 years. Can you imagine that? Like, for 100 years, they're just warring and battling, and just death and destruction is happening between these two people groups. I mean, it is messy. I mean, there is no, it is not fun at all between these two types of people, okay? In about 722 BC, the Assyrians actually captured the capital of in Samaria, the capital of Israel, and get this, they deported 27,000 people. The Assyrians deported 27,000 people out of Israel. Not only did they do that, they replaced those people with foreigners. Okay? So it's like they coming, it's like, sorry, Siri was talking to me. So it's like they came into your town and they just ripped the entire town out and then just put brand new people in there that didn't like your original town. Bigger than your town. Like multiple towns, right? Or if you add Wright State and UD and you just rip them all away and then you just replace them with like University of Michigan or Michigan State people, right? I know some of you are like, oh, it's terrible, right? That's enemies, right? So the Assyrians created a mass forced exodus out of Israel, okay? And Jonah, he knew that God wanted to redeem all types of people, okay? He'll totally take care of it. You guys can, we can all be together, okay? So Jonah knew that God wanted to redeem all types of people, and that's why he didn't want God to redeem the Assyrians, because the Assyrians were his enemies. He's like, God, I don't want, those people are destroying my homeland. They're destroying my people. They've eradicated my family out of their homes, and now you want me to go and talk to them about the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, right? I mean, wouldn't you have some hesitations about that? Absolutely, we would. So he knew that they wanted to, that God wanted to redeem them, but the thing is, he was seeing them as invaders. He's saying, hey, they're tyrants. These people are enemies of God's people. They're not just bad people. They're enemies. They're my enemy. Okay? Jonah didn't like how God was going about his redemption plan. Now, if we're honest, you guys ever have some issues with how God goes about his plan? Yeah? Any issues at all? Like, God, I prefer if you just, you know, slowed it down a little bit, you know, or if I speed it up a little bit, or man, if you want to give me a girlfriend just real fast, and then we can just get married, that'd be real great, you know, or just help me forget about that girlfriend, then another girlfriend, right? Like, we get frustrated with God's plan, not just in our relations, but our life. And you guys ever get jealous of other people? I do. You guys ever working really hard, and then you watch somebody else seemingly work half as hard? And they get a better grade, or they get a better job, or they have a better family, and they don't treat it well. They have a better car, they have a better life, and you're like, man, you don't even appreciate it. I'm working my butt off, right? And I have half as much good stuff, but you guys don't even appreciate it, right? So Jonah did not like how God was going about his plan. He wanted another way. So what did Jonah do? He ran away. He literally ran away. He physically sailed in the opposite direction. So let me ask you another question. Do we ever run away? How do we run away from God sometimes? What are some ways? Okay, lose focus. We just go to entertainment, right? Distractions. What else? We let ourselves be distracted, maybe? How else do we run away from God's plan or his desires? Oh, we prioritize things that aren't him. Yeah, that's a good one. What else?
After hearing his voice, deliberately doing the opposite.
Okay. So we listen to God. We feel like we know what he told us to do. We're like, okay, I'm going to go this way, right? That's just straight up. Just go in the opposite direction. How about some creative ways? You guys are creative people, okay? So what are some creative ways that we rebel or that we turn the other way from God? What would you say? You think it's something?
Okay, I think it.
How do we creatively rebel from God?
Find ways to justify whatever it is that we enjoy doing.
That's it. We find something else to do that's not really God's will, but man, it sounds real spiritual. And I think we said we prayed about it, right? Or we heard from God, or man, it's there's a Bible over in that building somewhere, right? We justify it, right? We think of other ways that creatively reject God's plan for us. And we say, you know, I'm going to have a better way. And then we make ourselves feel better about it because we kind of pat on this spiritual image sometimes, right? Sometimes we hide away and just hope the whole thing blows over. Do we ever do that? Like, hey, if I just ignore God and ignore what he's saying, then maybe in 6 months he won't be talking about that anymore, right? Doesn't usually work very well. Jonah actually got stranded in a boat, so he tried to literally run away or sail away. And then the storm came and literally it just wrecked his boat, and then he had to get thrown out of the boat. And so that didn't work either, okay? So God literally can take care of weather and all that good stuff. So So sometimes we hide. Here's another way that we hide. Sometimes we hide right in the middle of everyone. And we look like we're obeying God, but really we're just keeping busy. Right? I do that sometimes. But the thing is, Jonah's message, the gospel, was too big to run away from. The message that Jonah was carrying was too big for Jonah to run away from. Jonah's God was too big to run away from, right? The gospel's too big for that. The gospel, God's great global plan of redemption, is far too big for Jonah or any of his fears, any of his insecurities, any of his issues. It's too big for his excuses. It's bigger than even the wickedness of Nineveh or the blindness of the people in Nineveh as well, or even the blindness of students on campus, right? The gospel is bigger than that. Dylan, God is bigger than that, right? God is bigger than us. He's bigger than our fears. He's bigger than our insecurities. He's bigger than any excuse we think we can make, right? The gospel is bigger than us. And we have to understand that the Father God knew and cared deeply for the people of Nineveh, even among their wickedness. In Jonah 4:11, it says that the people of Nineveh literally couldn't even tell their right hand from their left. And what it's saying there is spiritually, they were blind. Spiritually, they couldn't even distinguish between good things and bad things. That's rough, right? These people were so stooped in destruction and wickedness and so far from God that they didn't even know what the difference between their right, between good things and bad things. But the gospel changed all that. Jonah finally shared the gospel with them, and the Assyrians, these wicked people at the time, they accepted the gospel, right? They repented and they got redeemed. Even the king, he declared this giant fast. He's like, hey, we're going to respond to this. And even your animals, your cats and your dogs and your sheep and your cattle, they're going to fast too because we're going to pay attention to God now. That's pretty amazing, right? The king declared a fast over the whole land. And the crazy thing is Jonah, God's prophet, this man of God, right, sent like supernaturally all over the place. He actually had this major hissy fit right after this happened. He began to pout. He literally like sat down under a tree and kind of whined about it, right? Because the Assyrians repented. He threw a fit. He knew the heart of the Father God was for the Assyrians, but he didn't have the heart of the Father God. He knew the heart of God, but he didn't have the heart of God. And here's an interesting thing. When I was reading this earlier, I noticed that through all this process, it feels like a lot of the focus is on Nineveh and just their wickedness and their redemption. I think that's a big part of that. But the story is about Jonah. The story is about the process that Jonah went through, seeing other people be redeemed, seeing other people win, won over for the Lord, and how he processed that. So even in this great redemption story of the Assyrians, Jonah had an opportunity to grow in the Lord. Jonah was being discipled by God through this whole process. His heart was being exposed. His insecurities were being exposed. His fears, his anxiousness, his issues inside of him were being exposed during all of this. And that's what happens when we're on mission sometimes. I was just talking to a student earlier that, man, when we say yes to Jesus, we're inviting God into our life. When we say yes to the mission of God, we're inviting him to shine his light more brightly on us, and things get exposed, right? You guys ever have a roommate? You guys ever have a friend that became a roommate? Anybody? Okay, not that you're talking about your roommate here, but what happens when your good friend becomes your roommate? They steal your food. We're not talking about any roommates here. This is just theoretical, right? They theoretically steal your food. What else happens when your friend becomes your roommate?
You become better friends.
You become better friends, hopefully, right?
Yes. Not always.
Not always. Does anything come out? Like, does anything just like, oh, I didn't know that about you?
You find out
they snore. They snore, right? The nitty-gritty stuff. Like they dry off their towel and they realize, oh, this wasn't my towel. But they'll hang it back up. I did that to Dimitri the other night.
He doesn't live with me,
though. I don't live with him, but it's being exposed, yeah. Right? When we're living together, when we're doing life on life together, when we're doing life in community, when we're living in mission together, things get exposed, right? Accidentally, on purpose, right? Or all these different ways. When Jonah was living out the call of God in his life, things got exposed. And I love the difference in this story where these wicked people at the time being redeemed by the gospel of Jesus. And one guy, a prophet of God, he's struggling to move forward with God. Isn't that amazing? All these people are accepting the gospel, and Jonah's ticked about it. Jonah's bitter about it, right? This bitterness in his heart, this prejudice, all these other things in his heart are being exposed, and he won't let God in. It's an amazing story. It's kind of sad for Jonah, but it's amazing for other people in the story. This is another story that we see God finding people, God fighting for people, and God feeding people. God finds people where they're at. Just like he sent Jesus to wrap himself in flesh and to save people, God sent Jonah to go to Nineveh. God literally swallowed him up in a giant fish and spit him back over just so that he could redeem Nineveh. Because there was no other hope. Unless they got the gospel, they would just be stooped in their wickedness and their darkness. We see God fighting for people because he knows they need fought for. He knows that he fought for Jonah. He wouldn't let Jonah's junk in his heart keep him sick. We see Jonah sitting down and we see God talking to him and discipling him and drawing things out of him in this story. He fought for the Assyrians. He called a prophet to travel miles and miles so that they could meet God. We even see God feeding people, not physically, but spiritually. He fathers them. He cares for them. He talks and disciples Jonah, just like he walked with Adam in the garden and he gave disciples their gifts that they need. God feeds people spiritually. I don't know if you guys know this, but Jonah, like I said before, he's from Israel. And Israel is oftentimes called God's people. But biblically, we see that Israel was never meant to just hold God by themselves. Israel was meant to release and to bring the gospel to the world. It was a placeholder. It was like Israel was like cupping the water, but they were supposed to spread it out. And that's what was happening in this story in Jonah. And that's what happens with us in Chi Alpha. You guys know that we refuse to be a holy huddle. We refuse to be just a group of people that know God, that love God, and are really good friends, right? That's awesome. I love that about us. But we're meant to bring the reconciliation to this whole campus. We're meant to bring the gospel. We're meant to share Jesus with this campus. That is our call. That is our prophetic message of hope. And let me encourage you guys, that's not just for leaders, quote unquote. That's for everybody. So where are my core members at? Where are my non-core group leaders, but just everybody else? Actually, let's just say, everybody raise your hand. Just make it easier. I messed that one up. So, okay? All right, so put your hand down if you're a core group leader. Okay, so raise your hand high. So this is for everybody else. This is for all you guys, okay? Let me encourage you in this. You can put your hands down if you want to, or you can keep up. You guys are absolutely necessary to this body. Absolutely necessary. And I'm not just blowing smoke. You're vital to this community and to this cause. Just because you aren't, quote unquote, leading a core group doesn't mean you're not leading. Because we lead in everything we do. We lead in how we study. We lead in how we treat our roommates. We lead in how we treat our classmates. We lead in how we follow others. Everything we do, we're setting an example for somebody. You guys are vital to this community. There's something that happens sometimes with students that have been in the group with Chi Alpha and have not, and either aren't a leader or for whatever reason, they're just good or bad or different. They're just not a leader the next year. And I see it every year, and I'll just be honest with you. And there's a doubt or there's a lie that happens, and it says you're not important or you're not valuable because you're not a freshman or you're second tier. And that, I just want to tell you, that's just a lie from the enemy. I don't know if you guys are feeling that. We generally see it every year, but I just want to call it out for a lie. Not because I'm mad at you guys. I'm mad at the enemy. I'm mad at the devil. I was like, don't you dare treat our people, treat our brothers and sisters like that. If you're feeling any of that tonight, can I just reject that lie with you and just call it out for what it is? That's not how we talk. That's not how we treat each other. That's not the heart of God. God doesn't have good kids and then second-class kids. He's got sons and daughters. There's brothers and sisters. There's not second-tier brothers. There's not second-tier sisters, right? So let me encourage you to reject that lie that says you're not important because you're not a freshman. Because this is the time of harvest. There are thousands of new students that need what we have. Not just the gospel, but also this community. They don't need a Jonah. They need a Dennis. They need a Dan. They need a Whitney. They need a Shelby. They need you guys. So we just reject that lie. Another thing I want to challenge and encourage the core members is, hey, join in the fight. Just because you didn't go to retreat doesn't mean you don't join in the fight, right? We're enlisted in together. We're an army together. We're not just an audience, and some people do great things, and some people just watch. We're an army together. Join in the fight to go reach students. Join in the fight of reconciliation for this campus. Join in prayer with us. Join in fasting with us. Join in setup with us, like you guys did tonight, which is awesome. Join with us. I'll tell you one thing. My best friends, I fought alongside with for something bigger. If you guys want a girl, like a girl, a girlfriend, like if you're a girl, I said, how did I word it? I worded it way not as weird. If you want a girlfriend, now everybody's paying attention, right? That's right. Friendship, that's what I put. Okay, that makes sense. Real friendship is forged in adversity. Real friendship is forged when you're fighting alongside that person for something bigger than both of you. If you just sit together and you room together and you're like, we're going to be the best of friends this year. Yeah, all right. Friends for life. Yes, nothing gets between us, right? That doesn't work, right? But if you're going to fight for something that's bigger than you, then you don't care if you have little offenses between you. You don't care if, man, if you're doing the derby together, right? And you're like, dude, use my towel. I don't even care. I'm glad you got a towel and I'll just use it. I'm wet too. Whatever. Like, when you're fighting for something bigger than you, you don't care about small problems, right? When you're in war together, you don't care if somebody steps on your toes. That's just how war is. That's how a battle is. That's how an army works. If we're an army together, we don't get offended over small things because there's a bigger cause at stake. Because there's thousands of people that have never had the presence of God, but we get it every week. So we fight together for people, right? We have a call. We have a cause. And that task is much bigger than any one of us. It's bigger than all of us, but it requires all of us. I think we have a video. Yeah, you're going to need to crank this video, Mark.
Coming from an atheist background, I know there is no one that can tell me there is no God.
These past few years have tested my faith. A few months ago, I was ready to give up.
I have lost people that were really close to me, as well as being hurt by people I love.
I know the Lord wants me in the mission field for the rest of my life.
God showed me that no matter what is going on in my life, He will never leave our side. I'm never going to go back.
I know that my trust in God will not waver. I'm looking at it as my mission field.
No matter what happens, I'm going to trust in God. My heart was completely wrecked, and I heard the voice of the Lord speak clearly. God revealed so much to me.
And in that video, you see a student being water baptized. Man, there is just, I love seeing other students be water baptized, especially different Chi Alpha campus ministries. And you just see what's happening here happen all over the United States and really the globe too. Some of those things from that video says that the secular campus is the most strategic mission field on earth. I totally believe that. 20.5 million college students today from 195 nations. Today, they learn. Tomorrow, they lead. There's 29,000 Chi Alpha students. You guys realize that? Just think about that for a second. Just Chi Alpha. That's not including all the other awesome ministries like Crew, Navigators, H2O. There's nearly 30,000 people like you across the nation. Isn't that awesome? That's an army, man. That's an army. I think the stats are for last year, 5,000 salvations, 2,500 water baptisms, so 2,500 water baptisms. That's a lot of dunking in the pool, man. That's a lot of pool parties, right? 1,500 spirit baptisms. That's awesome. However many years ago, I was one of those. I was one of those spirit baptisms. The Chi Alpha motto is transforming the university, the marketplace, and the world. That's here, then the next stage of your life, the marketplace, and then the world. It's like Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But I'll tell you that the campus is too small. When I was watching that video and I was listening to the worship team practice, even just their practice, I could just feel something, that God was stirring something up. And it really was heavy in my heart, and I thought, this gospel is so big, the redemption plan of God is so big, it is the university, this university is too small. Our petty things are too small, right? The things that we get offended at are just too small for the gospel. Our fears are too small, our anxiety is too small, our excuses and our reasons and everything else we throw at it and try to turn away from it, it's just too small for what God is doing here. The marketplace is too small. The world is God's global plan. And really, not just the world, it's the universe. Because when Jesus comes back, the universe is going to transform. Because He created it. He's going to bring it all back together, all in right order. Because right now it's broken. It's literally groaning for God to come back. That's what the Bible tells us. The earth and everything else. I know the eclipse looked really cool when we saw it, but like everything about the universe is groaning for God to come back and redeem it. Can I have the worship team come up? I'm going to read a couple more verses for you guys. And this one should be familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world. Assyrians, Nineveh, Wright State, UD, Sinclair, your family. He's reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's or our sins against us or them. And he has committed to us, Christians, the message of reconciliation. He's enlisted us in his army, not to just be an audience. We, and this is where Kaiapha gets its namesake, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the question stands for us tonight and this fall push and this year. Will we find students? Will we fight for students? Will we feed students? That means, will we disciple them? Will we mentor them? Will we take them under our arms and say, "Hey, I'm going to walk closer to Jesus with you"? Will you find? Will you fight? Will you feed? I want you to take a moment right now and just let those questions sit on your heart. You can close your eyes if you want. If there's a doubt in your heart, would you just not squash it? Just let it come up. If there's a fear that you're dealing with, if there's a hesitation or an excuse that you even feel like you're making in your brain right now, I don't want you to hide it, because that doesn't solve it. Jonah tried to hide. A lot of other people tried to hide. And God's just too good, and he's too big. Let me read to you the words of Jesus. This is after Jesus died and was resurrected, and he was literally walking around talking to people, okay? These are some of his words. "Peace be with you." That's coming from a guy, a God that just triumphed over death. "Peace be with you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" And this is Jesus in front of his disciples. He's saying, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He's showing himself that I just triumphed over death. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe, it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took them and ate it in their presence." Just another reason of like, I'm a real body right now. I'm a real person. 44, in verse 44 says, "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms.'" And Luke 24, verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds," this is the disciples, "so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations.'" Not just Israel, not just Nineveh, not just Wright State, but all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you on. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, if we feel the very call of God on our lives to go share Jesus with people, share the hope with people, witness to people, be a light for people, and if we have fears that rise up or anxieties that rise up, the answer is not to squash them. The answer is not to ignore them. The answer is not to just get super hyped up and hopefully they'll just go away, right? That's not the answer. The answer is to bring it to God. And say, God, I'm feeling this and I don't want to. I'm scared and I don't want to. I'm anxious and I don't want to. I want to share Jesus with people, but I'm struggling with this. That's what God invites us into. Jonah could have had one of those awesome moments with God, but he didn't want to. But we get that tonight. Acts 1:5 explains this little setting with Jesus and his disciples, and it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And when I came to college, I'd never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I'd never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I never really talked to people about Jesus. I was full of fear, full of anxiety, full of nervousness. But let me just tell you that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an event that happens after salvation. The only prerequisite to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be saved. If you've committed your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a can, it's for you. He wants it. It's a gift. He's already promised. It's already packaged and with your name on it. All you got to do is open it up. It's the promised gift of the Father to equip and to empower you for the task that God has called you to do. And I want you to hear this. It can destroy fear. It can destroy anxiety. It can destroy passivity. It can destroy insecurities. And it can destroy the schemes of the enemy. Is there anything left for him to destroy? Do any of our excuses seem to hold up to the power of God? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is absolutely for you. And we absolutely need the power of the Spirit to find, to fight, and to feed students on this campus and in the marketplace and in the world. And the disciples literally walked with Jesus for years. But then Jesus said, you got to have the Spirit's power now. We cannot find, fight, and feed on our own strength. And the cool thing is we were never asked to do it. You were designed to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. That's like running a lawnmower without any gas. It's just not going to work. We were designed to be fueled by the Holy Spirit continually, baptized in the Holy Spirit, but then re-baptized too. That's what the Bible teaches over and over again. As we stand up and we look at the call of God in front of us and all this stuff rises up in us, we need the Holy Spirit. We need Him more. And God is just drawing that out of us. He's just exposing that. He's exposing things in me. And I'm saying, God, I just need you more. I need your Spirit more. We were designed to run on the fuel of the Spirit. And we just need to be fueled up. Amen? Would you guys stand with me?